Good morning, Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina.
It's October, and you know what that means.
It's pumpkin spice season.
Well, yes, but...
It's fluffy sweater season?
Oh, yes, that is true, too, but...
Apple picking? Deer hunting?
When was the last time you went deer hunting?
I have hobbies, too.
Well, you'll have to tell me more about that later, but no, it's soup and chili season.
I didn't even know that's a thing.
Oh yeah, you know it is. But first, we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you're here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offerings, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and here's a quick clip to let you know how you can get connected. Soup and chili? Really? Is that a thing?
It is, and it's so good.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some really important information in here.
Yeah? Well, I know, and when I want to know what's going on with the church, I always check that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I can fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Perfect. Why don't you fill that out and leave it on the pew when you're done? And you can do that, too. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and the connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you are definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but first there are a few more things to share with you.
First up, Bible Times Club and Hype are back.
Bible Times Club is for kids 5th grade and below, and they meet down in the fellowship hall. The kids enjoy great Bible teaching at their level and games and activities.
And Hype is for youth 6th through 12th grade. The youth gather upstairs in the Hype Room for worship, teaching, and some really cool adventures.
So bring your kids out Sunday nights at 6 p.m. for Bible Times Club and Hype.
For the adults, we have two new classes on Sunday mornings. The Disciples Path meets in the Fellowship Hall. And Assurance, a launch pad for righteous living, meets downstairs in the numbers room.
Finally, if you are interested in being baptized, you will have an opportunity this month. So talk to Pastor Matt to learn more.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bible.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt to wrap up our series, Break Open the Sky, with a sermon on the stillness and prayer.
So tell me about this soup and chili season.
Well, you're going to have to wait till next week to find out.
That's not fair.
I know. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, my friends. Hey, as the ushers are going to come forward, we'll pray for the offering. And then, of course, we're going to dig into God's Word for a little while this morning. So, by the way, if you do not have a Bible and would like one, there's one in the bench in front of you there. Go ahead and grab it, take it home. If you don't have one at home, it's yours, our gift to you. And for everyone else, if you want to take some notes, I don't think I've reminded us lately, but as always, at the top of your note page, write Acts 17:11. That's where God reminds you, never believe what I say, but with everything you hear, every message you hear, test it against God's Word, because that's our highest authority here in this church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we recognize all of the countless ways that you have lavished your love and your grace upon us. Father, as we return to you a small portion of what you have provided us, Father, we just ask that you receive it in the spirit with which it is given. Father, we ask that you take what we give and that you use it to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, as we spend our time, as we open your word and understand the love letter that you've written to us, Father, we simply ask that our lives would be transformed by the renewing of our mind according to your scriptures. So, Father, just take us as we are today and make us more like you tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, hey, guys. Some of you know this about me, and some of you don't. For those of you who don't, I have a previous career experience doing security work, which is great fun. I have lots of stories that are greatly exciting and entertaining, and to be honest, they're not really always that exciting, but I can tell them well, so they seem really exciting. But there's another side to this work that people don't always recognize. It's also extremely boring, because if you think of it, all the fun stuff happens very infrequently, and the rest of life working in security gigs is very boring because most people don't misbehave all the time, which is good. And one of the gigs that I would work was doing something called loss prevention. Yes, it sounds really official, loss prevention. What it really entails is you watch people shop, and if they steal something, then you try to catch them. This sounds exciting. It's not. Because if you think of it, shopping by itself, at least for me as a man, shopping is boring. And then not only am I not shopping, I'm watching other people who are pretty much behaving all the time, doing boring things. It's really not exciting. The place where I would do this is a little store. You might have heard of it. It's called Menards. They actually have loss prevention. And so we would watch things like drill bits. I can tell you guys are really excited about this too, and I bring that up because as I would walk the aisles and I would stare at cameras in Menards, I made a very shocking and problematic discovery for me, and that is you know their jingle, try it with me, save big money, yeah, they play that in their stores every 6 minutes and 35 seconds. Yes, I timed it. Do you know why they play it every 6 minutes and 35 seconds? Because they know that most people who come into a hardware store are men, and they tend to shop like men, which is they don't browse, they come in, get something, and leave. And the average length of trip to the store is 10 minutes. And so they want to make sure that in that 10 minutes, if you're just running in to grab your drill bit and hit the door, you hear their jingle. Yeah. It's really not exciting at all, is it? I don't even want to pretend. But as I was reflecting on that, it just dawns on me, even in something as simple as just walking into the store to pick up one thing and walk out, we can be inundated with information from the music that's playing and the jingles that are playing, because in between every 6 minutes and 35 seconds, they have other things like, here's the specials, here's what's going on, here's what's new at our store. You know, it gets really old. But even in that, you're just walking through the aisles, and there's the magazines advertising whatever the magazines are advertising. And we are just inundated with information. I think one of the best illustrations that I've ever seen, and I've not seen it in real life, I can only imagine just the impact of it in real life, would be Times Square. Have you guys ever seen the pictures of this place? How many of you have been to Times Square? Is it really as crazy as I think it is, where there's just like information everywhere? I mean, that's not even the whole picture. I couldn't fit the whole picture on the screen. There's screens everywhere. There is information coming at us all the time, whether you realize it or not. And it'd be easy to say, hey, if you live in a big city like New York or Chicago, you're going to have information coming at you all the time. But even for me, when I would be out on my parents-in-law's farm, I was amazed even there in the middle of a cornfield how much information comes at me all the time because the radio is always on. When I lived in Iowa, I knew more about what the price of corn futures is doing. I don't even know what a corn future, I didn't know corn had a future. I didn't know that Jesus loved corn and had great plenty. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that I had information that I didn't even need. Information comes at us like crazy. And they actually studied it. Do you realize how much media information you consume every day without even realizing it? I don't know how they measured it, but they figured it out. Here it is. The University of California at San Diego has figured out that we consume 15 hours of media content per day. And that's not sitting in front of the computer or a screen for 15 hours. That's just saying as you're driving down the road, seeing billboards and the digital billboards, they'll show you three things every minute. As you're listening to the radio, as you're looking at your phone, as there's TVs. When you go into McDonald's, how many of you remember when the menu was just the menu? And now you're standing there and it's like, ooh, that looks good. Ooh, that looks good. Oh, I need three of those. Because the menu is changing. I got to show you what it looks like. And here's nine ways that this food will kill you. I want all of it. Yeah. The information is coming out. And that's not a typo in the screen. It's 6.9 million, million gigabytes of information get absorbed into our brains every single day. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. A gigabyte is a million bytes of data. Right? That's a lot. And we're getting a million, almost 7 million, million bytes of, that's a lot of zeros. I'm not good at math. And what that does for us, my friends, is it does something in our brains. It's called the reticular activating system. And basically, our minds are trained to screen out all that information, which is why about halfway through the sermon, most of us go, I'm done. Yep. It's a normal thing. I'll do my best, I promise. But we have this system in our brain that actually starts screening out all this information, and so we can only focus on one thing at a time, but it doesn't change the fact. All of this information is coming at us all the time. All of this noise, visual noise, auditory noise, everywhere. So here's my question. How do I hear God in that situation? If God really wants to say something into my life, am I even going to notice? Because, short of the thunderbolt from heaven or the burning bush type of thing, if God just wants to speak into my life, could I even hear with all of the other information that's going on around me? And I know that that's a problem because my kid will be talking to me and I won't notice. Because I've gotten used to the fact that they're just talking about things. And Becky's like, she's talking to you. Yeah. You say it all again because I was listening to a single thing you just said. Because we're used to screening out information that doesn't directly pertain to us. How can I make sure that I'm hearing what God is trying to communicate to me? Even when I'm reading scripture, how many of us have other music or other things going on? We have a lot of information coming at us, and the voice of God, my friends, can get lost in the shuffle. And so, yes, well, we're talking about interceding in prayer. We've talked about rejoicing in prayer. I want to talk just for a little bit of time today of why it's so important for us just to be still in our prayers. And in this day and age, with 15 hours and 6.9 million bytes of information coming at us every day, it is so important that we learn how to be still in God's presence. Because, my friends, I would just submit for your consideration that if we aren't still on a regular basis, God may be speaking and we might be missing it. So, do me a favor. Let's turn in Scripture, please. I want you to join me in a very familiar passage when it comes to the concept of stillness, and that's Psalm 46. Now, even as I say that, many of you have probably heard our key verse today many times, where it says in Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Amen, praise God. We put that on coffee mugs and bumper stickers and cool posters and artwork. Be still and know that I am God. And I want us to zoom in on that, sure, but I also want us to see the rest of the passage, because when God tells us to be still, if all we do is take that one verse out and look at it, we're going to think that this psalm is about me. It's about us being still. And I just want to clue you in as we're reading through all of Psalm 46. This is not a psalm that's really about us. This is a psalm about God himself. And at the very end of it, there's this command for us that we need to pay attention to. So let's read this as we're understanding the importance of being still before the Lord. It says this, "God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble." Amen? Amen. I've read this to many, many people as I've visited some of you in the hospital. I read this passage a lot because I need to be reminded that God is our ever-present help. Because for many of us, I know for me, it can seem like trouble is ever-present. Amen? And I need to be reminded regularly that my God is also ever-present in the middle of those moments as well. Therefore, because God is present. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And there's a little word in your text, it says Selah. You know what Selah means? Take a break. Stop. That's what it means. As you're reading through the Psalms and you see Selah, it means pause and reflect on exactly what God has just said. And so I want you to do that just for a moment this morning. As you're looking at your life, where's the trouble right now? Where are the things that are rattling your world? Where are the things that are pressing in around you? For most of us, we can usually think of at least a couple right off the bat. And now remember, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And even if the mountains do fall into the heart of the sea, my God will be there. Selah. And then the psalm goes on. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. My friends, that's a reference to Jerusalem. And in the minds of the original audience, in the minds of the Jewish people, they didn't have churches on every corner like we do. They really had one church, and that was in Jerusalem. And so if you really wanted to connect with God and you really wanted to worship, there was one place where you could go. And so it's just saying that there's this one place where God is. And where God is, there's this place where it's just wonderful. God is within her. Verse 5, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. My friends, I don't care what's in the news today. Because we can turn on any of the news outlets and we can see that the nations are in uproar. Who's got the nuclear bomb now? What disaster has hit where now? The nations will be in uproar. But listen to this, my friends. God speaks and things change. That's all it takes, is God speaking. God spoke this whole world into existence. And whatever the uproar is that we see in the world around us, God speaks. And things change. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead, didn't I? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our security. So yes, when the nations are in uproar, when things are dissolving around us and the world seems chaotic, where is our security? Where is our fortress? It is in God Himself. And then there's that word again, Selah. Think about that. How has God been your fortress? What chaos, what trouble have you made it through because God has carried you? And I would just submit for your consideration that every chaos, every trouble that you have made it through, God has carried you. Do you know how? Have you thought about it? The word Selah literally means just reflect. Stop. Reflect. Look at God. And then the third part of this psalm goes on and says, come and see the works of the Lord. Now that would be really positive, wouldn't it? We expect to see, come and see the works of the Lord. Look at this beautiful thing that God has made. Look at the galaxies. Look at the waterfalls. Look at the mountains and how amazing they are. But that's not what he said. That would be the happy version of this psalm. But look at what comes next, okay? Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. Really? Come and see the things that God has wiped out. Come and see the things that God has done. Come see the mighty displays of his power. And just be reminded that whatever is going on in our life, whatever trouble, whatever chaos is happening in our lives, the God who brought that desolation, the God who brought that problem to an end, is the same God who will intervene in your life too. By the way, you know the number one thing that God has made desolate? Do you know the number one thing that God has wiped out? Death, hell, and sin. Amen? There is no death, there is no hell, there is no sin for those who believe in Jesus Christ, because he has made those things desolate. Amen. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes the wars to cease of the earth. He breaks the bows and shatters the spears. He burns the shields with fire. Then here's our verse for today. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so, yes, when everything is falling apart, we have this opportunity to rest in him, to be still in him. And that's what I want to focus in on a little bit. What does it mean for us, in the context of this passage, what does it mean for us to be still in prayer? So there's a couple of truths I want us to pull out of this. Here's number one. Being still is not the same thing as resting. Being still is not resting, okay? And here's why. When we think of rest, this would be the image that I would put up. You know, something very peaceful and very serene. So if you go back in your Bible and you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, God says this. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Okay? On the Sabbath day, God rested. And he expects us to enter into a time of rest on our Sabbath day. For us, for most of us, that's Sunday. Our Sabbath day. For the Jewish folks, it's on Saturday. But it is a time of rest. And what we're supposed to do is we are supposed to keep our Sabbath holy. That means we intentionally set it apart and we make it different. That's why we come to church on our Sabbath day, because we're gonna do something a little different on Sundays. We're going to come here and we're going to get reconnected with God. That's how our rest is going to start. And then from here, we're going to go do something else, whatever that is in your world, the things that renew our spirits, the things that, can't talk today, the things that restore our hearts. That can be really spiritual. It can be reading God's word. For some of us, there may be some not as obviously spiritual things that will restore our hearts. For some of you, it might be a beanbag chair with Cheetos and a jersey of your favorite team as you sit back and watch your team go down in flames when they play the Packers at their home field. Just to randomly pick an example, not anything specific. So, but again, that's just something that we can do where and I've watched people where like, we're carving out this space, we're going to sit, we're going to watch the game, there's going to be the pile of snacks and all that other stuff. Why do we do that? Because we're creating a space where we can rest and do something that we enjoy. That's important. God commands us to do that. Take a break. Stop doing stuff and set aside a whole time. We're just going to do stuff that's fun and restorative to your soul, including coming here. Praise God. Being still is not this. Being still does not mean, is not the same as creating a space and a time for rest. This is where being still takes place. There's a reason why I'm choosing this image for being still as opposed to the nice, tranquil, you know, mountain lake. Because it's easy for us. If I was standing on the edge of that lake, it'd be so easy just to be still and be relaxed and kind of awe at the wonder of God. It's a lot harder to be still when things are coming at me like the waves of a storm. And yet, as we read the context of this verse, be still and know that I am God, we realize that it's not like Psalm 23. Psalm 23, you know, the quiet waters and the green pastures. That's not the passage here. Psalm 46 says, when the mountains are tumbling into the sea and the nations are in uproar, when everything is going wrong, when the waves are hitting you time and time again, the command from God. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. The command from God is be still. Be still so that we may know that he is God. So we need times of rest. We need times of renewal. We need to build that into our life because heaven knows we all lose that very quickly. And I'm very guilty of that, being too busy. But we need those times of rest. But when everything is coming at us, the command is to be still. And it's the most contrary thing to what I want to do. Amen? Because when everything's coming at me, I want to fix it. I want to fight back. I want to find the solution. And at some points, God says, no. I need you to be still and know that I am God, rather than take action because you think you are. Did you hear it? Being still reminds me that He is God, rather than me trying to do it because I think I am. I do not have the capacity to do all of the things that God has called me to do in my own strength. I need to be still to know that He is God and that I am not. Being still is not the same thing as resting. When everything's coming at us, we choose to be still. Because being still places our trust in the Lord. Being still is something that places our trust in the Lord. Because if you look at the text, again, we've mentioned some of this. You know, verse 6, the nations are in uproar, the kingdoms fall. You know, we look at verse 2, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. All of these things, you know, that represent the world falling apart around us. The question is, how do I put my trust in God? Because I've heard many of us, and I felt the same way myself, that when I see the bad news, when I hear of the hurricanes, and I hear of the political problems, and I hear of the threat of nuclear attack, it's so easy for me to go, what do I do? How do I fix this? But the question for me is, do I trust that God has it? Do I trust that in the moment of chaos and disorder, do I trust that God really knows what He's doing? And that He will use me or not as He sees fit. I don't know if you guys ever thought about that. God reserves the right to use us or not use us as He sees fit. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm wired where I'm okay with God using me to fix problems. Amen? I love helping people, and I love that. But am I equally okay with God not using me? Am I okay with God using somebody else? Yeah, I need to be. And so being still is a way that I can intentionally place my trust in the Lord to say, Lord, whether You use me or not, I trust that You've got this. Think about this as we pray for our children. I know many of us, we have hearts that are heavy for children that do not walk closely with the Lord. Being still as a parent is a way of saying, Lord, I desperately want my son, I desperately want my daughter to know You and to love You and to call upon You as their Lord and Savior. But I'm going to be still. Because I know, Father, that You love them even more than I do. And I'm going to trust that You got this. So I'm going to be still. And if You want to use me to reach my kids, or if You want to use somebody else, I just trust that You got this. My friends, that's a scary prayer. Because I want to fix it. But being still places our trust squarely in God's hands and invites Him to use us or not use us as He sees fit. And that's why we have to point out that being still is an active choice. Being still is not something we do accidentally. This was illustrated to me when I was in high school. I went to a Christian high school, and we had a great teacher who was running chapel, and he actually made it interesting because chapel was mandatory. So interesting, mandatory chapel, those don't always go well together. Just saying. But he actually made it interesting, and he was challenging us as young Christians to take a stand for Christ, and he invited us to fast one day. It's the first time I'd ever heard anyone talk about that. He said, fast. I want you to skip lunch, come to my classroom, and we're just going to spend the afternoon in prayer. Instead of eating. Like, okay, great. So, you know, I leave my lunch at home and off I go. But there was a kid who came in there and his words were, I forgot my lunch, so I guess I'm fasting today. Okay, which is great. I'm glad he was there. But when you think about it, what he's saying is, this is sort of an accidental thing. Since I forgot my lunch, I guess I'll fast. Well, kind of by lack of other options. Being still, my friends, is not something that we do accidentally. It is an active choice that we have to say when we recognize things colliding around us, where we say, I will choose to be still. If you're taking notes, please write down Mark 4, verse 39. Because the same words are used by Jesus. For those who love the grammar, it is a Greek word in the imperative, just as this is a Hebrew word in the imperative, which means it is a command. And in Mark chapter 4, the thing that was going on was the disciples were in a boat and there was a huge storm and they woke up Jesus and Jesus said, "Peace, be still." And the whole storm stopped. The same words are being spoken to us from God. Command, be still. Now the difference between us and the storm is that the storm obeys. We have the option. You know, we can obey or not. But my friends, I just want to submit for your consideration that we need to regularly obey and be still before the Lord. Not when everything is peaceful, not when everything is calm, but when the storm is coming, the waves are hitting us, where we choose to automatically stop and be still. It is a command and a choice to do it on our part. A choice to obey or to not. And the last truth that I need to pull out of this for being still would be this. Being still is crazy peace. Now, we don't call it that very often. We prefer a more spiritual-sounding expression from Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul is inviting his readers to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. So if something surpasses my understanding, my friends, it's crazy. It doesn't make sense. And so what Paul is saying is that may we have peace that makes no sense. And my friends, being still brings us to that place where we can experience crazy peace, even as the waves are hitting and the chaos is happening, and we experience peacefulness that makes no sense outside of Christ. And so what I like to do to end this message this morning is to bring us back just a couple of books to the left. I want us to jump into Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. For those of you that are unfamiliar with the story of Exodus, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, the nation of Israel was held as slaves in the land of Egypt, and God, by a very powerful display of his might and all of his wonder, he set the people free. Awesome, praise God. And so a million people left Egypt, and they wound up stuck between mountains with a single path coming through them and this large body of water called the Red Sea. There's actually a place where they suspect it happens, where it kind of juts out, where there's like this beach that kind of pokes out of the mountain face. And they're guessing that's about where it was. But I want you to put yourself in that shoes. You've been enslaved for several hundred years. You've left. And so now you've walked through the mountains on a narrow path. And so in front of you is this huge expanse of water, like bigger than Lake Michigan, that you cannot cross. You do not have boats. And behind you, there is mountains with one little path coming through it. And by the way, coming down that particular path is the army of Pharaoh, the guy who was holding you captive. P.S., that's the biggest superpower of its time. He has chariots and all kinds of amazing soldiers chasing you down. And so basically, if you want to boil it down, you're stuck. There is death coming down the path towards you, and there is no way to escape, because if you can't swim it, you'll drown. If you stay there, you'll die. The people of Israel were literally stuck between death and death. And here's what we read. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Moses answered the people. He said, "Do not be afraid." Right. Sorry, I'm going to be afraid. But do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Listen to this, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. My friends, this was an absolutely hopeless situation that there was no escape from. And the words from the Lord are, be still. Just wait. And then I love what comes next, if you keep reading. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now tell them to move. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites may go through the sea on dry ground. And so they waited, and God showed up and said, here's what you do. Go, raise the staff, off you go. And they got to see God miraculously divide the water in half. They could walk through on dry ground. And then once they were through, of course, as we know from the story, the waters closed over the Egyptians who were pursuing them. That's crazy peace. I doubt it was fun. I doubt that it was a joyful moment. I'm sure that they had tremendous fear and terror going through them as they were walking through what had to be building-sized mountains of water on each side of them. But at the end of it, they encountered peace. A crazy peace that comes from God after they were still. So I want to invite you in your prayer life in the week to come. Be still. And what do I mean by be still? Be still. Don't pray. Don't read. I want to make it very concrete. Spend 2 minutes this week. Set a timer if you need to. And when you're praying, just say, Lord, I'm going to be still now. If you want to speak, I'll listen. And if not, that's okay too. And just sit quietly for 2 minutes. Be still. And when something comes at you that you can't handle, before you, or at least if you're like me, before you react without thinking, be still. Spend a minute, spend two, just be still. And know that He is God, so we don't have to be. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, and Father, we just confess that so many times we try to do your job. We try to fix it. We try to take care of it in our own strength. Lord, I know I'm guilty of that. So Lord, we just come before you and we just confess you are God and we are not. So Father, in those moments, remind us to be still. Know that you are God. And Lord, we just trust that you've got it. We trust that you will work it out as you see fit for the good of those of us who love you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my friends, this morning, as we take communion, I actually want to tie it back into Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea. Because remember I said that the Israelites, they were trapped between imminent death and imminent death, and there was no hope for them. My friends, that's us. When we are born into this world sinful by nature, and we don't have a choice. You know, we don't have hope. It's either going to be death or it's going to be death. We don't have an option that we can save ourselves. The distance between us and God is far too great for us to swim. The enemy that's coming behind us is far too powerful for us to overcome. But praise God that much like the Israelites, He provided a miraculous way out. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and said that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, and amazing things happen, all of the sin that we've been carrying with us is taken away. Because when Jesus Christ came into this world, He allowed Himself to be whipped and beaten. He allowed His body to be broken. And He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross so that His blood would spill. And while He was in that painful, suffering state, your sins, every one of them, and my sins, every one of them, were placed on Him so that He could die my death in my place. And then 3 days later, He came out of the tomb, praise God, because if He stayed dead, my friends, we would have a dead Savior, and a dead Savior doesn't help us. But my friends, we have a Savior who is alive forever and ever. Amen? And when we believe in Him, He died the death that I deserve so that I can live the life that He deserves, eternal life with the Father. And when we take communion, it's our way of remembering that Jesus, we break the bread because His body was broken. We drink the wine to remember that His blood was poured out. And when we believe in Him, our sins are taken away, and we can go to the Father forever. I'm going to invite those who are going to serve communion. Would you please come forward as I read the words from Scripture? We read these words in 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." So, my friends, our tradition here is that we just have a time where you can quietly be still before the Lord. If there's a sin issue in your life, confess it. You've already been forgiven. Repent, commit to the new direction. If you're here, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would ask two things. One, if you do not believe in Jesus, we're so glad you're here, but please let this pass in front of you. This is something we do as believers, and we just invite you to observe. But more importantly, if you're here and if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the table is open. And so, in my time of prayer, I will pray and give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you're welcome to join us. But if you're not there yet, we understand. We just ask that you let it pass. But for now, for those of us who believe, spend some time, be still before the Lord. If there's any sins that you need to confess, if there's anything you need to repent from, please do that now. Father in heaven, we come before you mindful of what your word says in 1 John, that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So Father, we come before you as a people who have sinned against you. But Father, we thank you for the next verse which says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sins and purify us from our unrighteousness. And Father, we know that that forgiveness took place through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the tomb. So, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have. We thank you for the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. For anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know your Son, Jesus, as his Lord and Savior, or her Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would ever so gently just tug their heart to pray this prayer along with me. My friends, with every eye closed, if that's you, I just invite you to pray this quietly with me in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I confess that my sins separate me from your love. So, Father, I receive you, I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I accept him, and I rejoice that my sins are forgiven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friends, all who know Jesus, come, for the table is ready.
our sins away, slain for us. Drink and remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as the sign of our bonds of peace around the table.
Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, take, eat, remember, and believe that Jesus' body was broken so that all of our sins may be done away with.
Table of the King, as we share.
Brothers and sisters, take, drink, remember, and believe that Jesus shed his blood for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. As this is our last Sunday focusing on prayer, I want to invite you, I'm going to close this time of communion in prayer, but at the end, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. I know there's different traditions of that. I'm a fan of the trespasses one, just so you know. But let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the love that you lavish upon us. Father, we thank you for how all of that became reality in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just worship you. We recognize our sinfulness, Father, but we recognize that your love is so much greater and your grace is so much greater than any of the sins we could possibly bring before you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the new life that we have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And so, Father, would you please bless us as we pray as your Son taught us, that our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, amen. It's great when we can be united in prayer. Amen. Would you please join us as we just conclude our time in worship, just celebrating again how great and awesome our God is. Would you please stand if you're able so we can worship together?
Let the redeemed of the Lord rise up.
Let the redeemed of the Lord rise up, rise up, rise up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, say so.
Amen, amen. In just a moment, we will have the chance to go and be salt and light. But my friends, a couple of things. First of all, if you have prayed to receive Christ, or if any of you are at the point in your journey where you would be interested in following the Lord in the ordinance of baptism, please come talk to me. We'd love to get that arranged for you as well. But in the meantime, if there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, if you have any questions, I'll be up front as always. But for right now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.